Now this morning I want to share with you. See, I first went to my first conference back in 1949. And a guy named Dawson Trotman was the speaker. And Lauren Sanny was the guy that he brought along to carry his bags, you know, and so on. Sanny was the bag carrier and the helper along the way. And then Doss was the speaker. Well, at this conference, Doss shared a couple things. I'd like to share part of what Doss shared with you tonight. And the other part I want to share with you this morning. And this deal that I share with you this morning, I hope most of you guys are already familiar with it. But you know the secret of successful memory? Review. Right. So this morning we're going to have a little review on what I consider to be the most basic thing in the Christian life. If you ever get away from this, you're away from it. And what you got to keep nailed down tough in your lives are the basics. You know why? Because the basics are basic. Never confuse that which is interesting with that which is essential. And there are some things in the Christian life that are essential. Others, lots of interesting stuff, see, we can have. But then there are a few essentials. And you watch a good football player, and the one thing that guy's got nailed down, the basics, boy. He knows the basics. Well, this is what I'm sharing with you this morning. It's something that Dawson Trotman worked out many, many, many years ago. How many of you have not seen that illustration? Let me see the hands of you guys have not seen it yet. Okay, good. We got not very many, and most of you guys have. This is an illustration of a Christian. The right kind of a Christian. The kind of a Christian the Bible talks about. It's called the obedient Christian. The obedient Christian. Now, the most important thing about the obedient Christian is that he has Jesus Christ as the center of his life. This is Christ. Christ is the center of his life. See, if you take a wheel and you move the hub of the wheel just a little bit off center, are there any engineers in the crowd that can tell me what that's called, the wheel that kind of goes along like that?
Eccentric.
That's right. It's an eccentric wheel. It's got the hub just a little ways off, and it goes through life like this, see? Well, I've watched guys. See, I got an advantage on some of you guys. I got about 25 years perspective. I can look back. And I've been knocking around with guys like you for, you know, 25 years. And I watch you guys. And I see what happens when a guy gets Jesus Christ kind of off a little bit to one side in his life and has something else to center. He becomes eccentric. He begins to move through life like this. And you know what happens to a lot of them? They blow apart, boy. You can't run a wheel like that very long without that baby blowing. And I've watched that happen. Nothing can take the place of Jesus Christ as the center of our lives. Now, 1 Peter 5:7, jot it down. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, one thing about the hub of the wheel is it bears the weight. All the weight comes into that hub. Well, this is a tough lesson to learn. But boy, when you learn it, it is a great, great, great relief and release. When you learn that Jesus Christ wants to bear the load in our lives, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He bears that weight. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our grief, the Bible says. Great truth. Another thing about Christ the center is John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. See, Jesus Christ furnishes the power in our lives. See, it is not the rim that provides the driving force. It is the hub that provides that driving force. It's the hub of the wheel that makes that thing go. Well, so it is with Jesus Christ. He not only bears the weight in our lives, but he provides the power. I can do all things, what?
Through
Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? See, he is the driving power. He is the one who gives us the strength. What's that reference, by the way?
Philippians 4:13.
Jot it down. Good verse. I can do all things through Christ. So Jesus Christ must be the center of our lives. Now then, turn to Colossians 2. I think I shared this with you the last time I was out here at Impact. Impact 1. This is now Impact 2. You guys got that, I suppose. How many of you were at Impact 1? Oh, quite a few of you. Well, this is Impact 2. And once again, Joyce has come up with a good little banner for us. She does good work on those banners. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. Don't let anyone ever come along and fake you out that you need something more than Jesus Christ in your life. Oh, I know you're a Christian, somebody will say, but you need this plus, or this plus, or this new thing, or this new experience, or this plus, or that. Take them to Colossians 2, 6 through 9 and 10, and tell them the Bible says we are complete in him, in Christ. Three things. Complete. One. To say I need something more is to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Jot that down. To say I need something more is to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says I am complete in him. Secondly, to say I need something more is to deny the work of Christ. Because when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it is finished. All we need is found in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, to say I need something more is to ridicule the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Christ plus anything is heresy. He is all we need. And I wish I had the whole morning to just stay with that one theme. But what I want to do is help you guys and review for some of you how to keep Christ the center of our lives. So we'll start with this. The Word of God. See, the Word of God is your foundational spoke. It is the foundation. Because apart from the Word of God, we do not learn of Christ. So in the Word, we learn of Christ. And that's the important part about getting into the Word. Last night I said we must hear the Word. Remember that? Hear it preached. Revelation 2:29. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, let's say you get in a gang fight and somebody bites off an ear. Okay, you got one left. He that hath an ear, let him hear, you know. One ear is all you need, boy. Let's hear it, see. Hearing the Word preached. Reading the Bible. Luke 19:47 and 48. It says he taught daily in the temple, and all the people were very attentive for the hearing. So you must read the Bible attentively, because it's through the Word of God that Jesus speaks to us. Jesus Christ is the grand theme of Scripture. And it is through this book that Jesus speaks to us. My first conference, some 25 years ago, Doss stood there, and I'll never forget this. He opened the Bible very carefully. And he said, when you open the Word of God, remember, you're entering the courtroom of the King. You're entering the courtroom of the King. This is his courtroom. Here's where he moves and speaks and talks to us, you see. All the people were very attentive for the hearing. So when you open the Word of God, ask God to give you an attentive ear to hear what Jesus has to say. And then Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Read the Bible expectantly, expecting God to speak to you. Psalm 62:5. Expectantly. Then study. Remember last night I talked to you about Bible study, studying the Bible. Psalm 119:59. The reason I give you that verse is because this is David's attitude toward the Word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. See, here it is, guys. See, a guy can get off track. Here's the unchangeable Word of God, and we can find ourselves going off down like this. Well, David said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies to get himself back on the track. And that is the great purpose of Bible study, that it might affect our lives. That the Word of God might have an effect on our lives. Not that we'll be walking information booths, you know, going around with all kinds of interesting information for people. But that somehow the Word of God will grip our hearts and lives. And I hope you get that one. Then Scripture memory. Wouldn't be much of a Navigator conference if we didn't have something on Scripture memory. Okay, here it is, Scripture memory. Proverbs 22, look it up. And we'll start reading about verse 17. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Now, whenever you see the idea of bowing down in Scripture, that means to approach the Word of God reverently. Because this is the Word of God. So we approach it reverently. Bow down. Then verse 18. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Okay. A little lesson in English here. Thou keep. You keep is active. Be fitted is passive. What that means in actual working out is this. It is our job to keep the Word of God in us. Then when a witnessing situation comes up or a temptation comes along or something comes our way where we need direction from the Word of God, the promise is that the Holy Spirit of God will fit the Word of God to our lips. Let's review that then. It is a pleasant thing if thou, if you, keep them within you. By the way, not just put them in you, but keep them there. There's a difference between putting the Word of God in you and keeping the Word of God in you. You know what the difference is? Review. Reviewing it. Keeping it oven fresh. So that it's always right there. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within you. And then it says, the promise is, it shall be fitted in your lips. That is the Spirit of God's job. The Holy Spirit comes along then and fits the Word of God in our lips as we need it. It is my job to put it in me and keep it there. And if you read down through about verse 21, you'll see two things that happen. One is faith is built, and secondly, you become a better witness. Scripture memory. Get it in you and keep it there through review. And then meditation. By the way, what time is this session over? 9:30? 9:15? What? Okay. Meditation. Meditating on the Word of God. Last time I shared with you Joshua 1:8. The only place in the Bible where the word success is mentioned is connected with meditating on the Word. But you know what? Always is connected with meditating on the Word with a view to application and obedience. Always application and obedience. Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, I'll tell you a problem with verses on meditation. The promises that God makes to the guy who will meditate on the Word of God are so big and so staggering that nobody believes them. We just can't believe that. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Man, that's too much. But see, there it is, written in plain Hebrew. Anybody can understand it, see? Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man. By the way, that word, the man there, the word is that man. And the word blessed is plural. So it says, oh, the blessedness of that man. And I looked up that man. It means that one in a thousand. Blessed is that man. Oh, the blessedness of that man. That one in a thousand to whom Jesus Christ is everything. See, that's what you're getting at in that Psalm 1. Oh, the blessedness of that man. The multitude of blessings that go to that man. That man who meditates day and night. And it says he should be like a tree planted. See, out in back where I live, I have a little lean-to down by a creek in Colorado Springs where I live. There's a creek runs in our backyard. And a little, you know, and down in this creek there are trees and bushes and all kinds of stuff growing. Well, in our backyard, we planted three cherry trees. And I watched my wife. My wife is a gardener. She likes to get out and grub around the dirt. She loves that. She's out there grubbing around all the time and digging around, you know. Flowers and trees and bushes and so on. She gets the hose. And she'll go scrape around the bottom of that cherry tree, or those three cherry trees. And she'll scrape around, and she'll get the hose, and she'll water it, and then she puts some fertilizer down. And she's forever taking care of those cherry trees. I have not seen her do one thing for those trees growing out in the creek. Because those trees are just growing wild. They come and they go. That's you know. But the trees that she planted, these babies get special care. Did you notice what it says in Psalm 1? About the man who meditates on the Word of God. He shall be like a tree planted. Not one growing wild somewhere, but the tree that is under God's special care. The one that God has planted and now under the special care of God. See, the guy who meditates on the Word of God, he can trust the fact that God will lead him. I was talking to a guy this morning at breakfast. You know, what's going to happen to God? Well, this and that, and with, you know, trusting the counsel of godly men and so on. Right, because that's the way that we get our leading from God. And when we do that, this is the way God plants us and then keeps us under His special care. Not like some wild tree just growing off there somewhere, but under the constant attention of God. That's the man who meditates on the Word of God. The tree planted by the rivers of water. Not singular, but plural. Huh? The rivers of God's mercy, the rivers of God's grace, the rivers of God's power, the rivers of God's forgiveness, the rivers of God's long-suffering, the rivers of God's mercy, all these mighty rivers rushing from the throne of God, going by this little old tree planted by her, and nourishing and feeding and protecting. And wow, what a life, huh? Blessed is that man. Oh, the blessednesses of that man that meditates on the Word of God. Let me encourage you to meditate on the Bible. And 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So we've had success, prosperity, and profit to the guy who will meditate on the Word of God. Beautiful. Almost too much, but there it is. The guy who will meditate. The word meditate means, well, it's kind of tough to tell you what the word means. It means deep sound. Deep sound. Not blowing off the surface, you know. Ding, 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 ding. You know, the little tinkle sound up here. Ding, 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 ding. Not that sound, but deep sound. Going down deep and getting some depth in the Bible. That's what the word meditate means. The tinkling brass, not that. But the deep sound as the Spirit of God really speaks to my heart. Deep. Okay, the Word of God. Then prayer is up here. This is prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 is one of the verses that the whole Navigator work is built on. Dawson Troutman used to go out on the side of a hill and pray, Jeremiah 33:3, and claim that. Great stories about this man, how he would go out and just claim great promises from God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And at this first conference I went to as a brand new guy in the Lord, I remember Dawson standing there and saying, let me ask you about your prayer life. Are you praying for toys or are you praying for continence? Are you praying for toys or are you praying for continence? What is it? Do we have the same thing on our heart that God has on His heart? You know, a world? Or are we praying for toys? Little incidental stuff. Terrible. See, rarely does God have an opportunity to display His power on this earth, because what God waits for is to hear someone pray. And then He moves His hand. See, you can be the man that moves the arm of God in power to accomplish something on this earth. And God waits for us to pray. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Praying. There are certain hindrances to prayer. One of them is sin. Sin in my life. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is this for me? This water? Is it clean? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a promise. That's one of the promises in the Bible. I advise you not to claim that one, because that's one of those promises you want to avoid. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's out of Dawn, also 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. Now notice this, how all this ties together. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep obedience, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And whatsoever we ask in prayer, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The whole thing ties together. One ties in with the next. The other verse I jotted down was Numbers 55. Here's a verse that I made required memorizing when I was running the Navigator area. When I was the area right back in the Midwest, every guy that came along and then stayed around for a while, I required him to memorize that verse. It says, "But if thou wilt not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before thee, then it shall come to pass that those that you let remain shall be as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." And I've watched that happen with guys. They let some little sin remain in their life, undealt with. They sort of let the thing just sort of stay there and simmer. And the first thing you know, their vision gets clouded. The next thing that happens is their forward progress is sort of hindered. They're not moving ahead like they should. And then it becomes a constant vexation to them, and 10 get them completely off the track. It shall be as pricks in your eyes, and their vision pretty soon gets clouded. And a thorn in your side. Have you ever run so long that your side begins to ache and you sort of get bogged down because somehow your side... Well, that's what this is. It's a thorn in your side and it impedes your forward progress. And then it says, "And shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." Boy, guys, keep short accounts with God. You know, 1 John 1:9, keep that verse right up there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin is a hindrance to prayer. The second thing that's a hindrance to prayer is unbelief. Matthew 21:22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Believing. Faith. Faith. Where does faith come from? Yeah, you got a verse on it?
Romans,
all tied together. Then the last thing I jotted down was the guy is just not in the Word. That's a hindrance to prayer. Proverbs 28:9. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Abomination. Man, that's a tough word. Proverbs 28:9. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." See how it all ties together? If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Not in the Word. See, the reason why your prayer life is hindered if you're not in the Word is because you're not claiming the promises of God. Now, that's one of the great things in prayer, getting before God and claiming His promises. Claiming the promises of God in prayer. Prayer. Then fellowship. This is fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John 1:3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I think it's 1 Corinthians 1:9 that says, "We are called unto the fellowship of his Son." We're not called to fellowship with darkness. Have no fellowship with darkness, the Bible says. So we're called to fellowship with His Son and with each other. Now, true fellowship is not just getting together and talking. That is not talk. True fellowship is that which you find in Acts 2, 41 and 42. Here were 3,000 people who came to Christ in one day. And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. Acts 2, 41. Then verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They came to pray together. They broke bread together. They studied the word together. They had true fellowship. And fellowship, that word that's used there, it means bound together. That's what it means. Bound together. It means serving together. The word is C-O-M-M-U. Commune. We have communion together. That's where we get the word communion. It's from this word fellowship. And what it means is bound together. We're in communion. It means co-laborship. Co-laborship. Bound together. Verse 14 of Acts 1 says they were of one accord. One accord. Their hearts were together. Their minds were together. They were on the same target. They were out to accomplish the same goals. That's fellowship. That's true fellowship. Matthew 18:19 says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Agree. That word, by the way, agree, is where we get our word symphony. The English word symphony comes from that word right there, agree. Well, you think of a symphony. What do you got in a symphony? Well, you got a group of people sitting around, and each of them are sort of playing a different instrument. But when they play together, the total sound is right. Because there's a harmony in what they're doing. Well, that word right there, that word that's used in Matthew 28:19, is that it? Yeah. 18:19. That is the word from which we get that word symphony, which means they're together, each man with his own emphasis, his own strength, but when they're working together like that, the total sound comes out right. And then, of course, in the Gospels, or I mean in the letters, you get the idea of a body. A body. First Corinthians 12:20. The body of Christ. See, and that teaches that we're interdependent upon one another. Interdependent. We need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for exhortation. And that's a fancy word for saying we need to give each other a swift kick now and then. Because we need it. Exhortation is in the Bible. What that means is, once in a while, we need some Christian brother to come along and say, hey man, get with it. Right, you know, you kind of get goofing around. We need that from each other. Encouragement from each other. Exhortation from each other. And then, of course, sharing blessings with each other. Warming each other's hearts. See, that's true fellowship. And there's two essentials in fellowship. One, it must be Christ-centered. And secondly, it must be based on sharing the Word. Sharing the Word together. Oh, not every time you get together. Sometimes good to get together and just knock heads, you know, out with on a soccer team or touch football or something. Get into the swimming pool, you know. Play that old game, you know, break the arm. That's a beautiful one to play in the swimming pool. Draw blood. Drown the guy. Those are great games in the swimming pool. Well, that's fellowship, man. That's terrific. But then there has to be that time when we're together, met in the name of Jesus Christ, sharing the word in those small little groups, you know, on the station, on the ships, wherever you are. Sharing the word. And that whole thing put together is fellowship. Back in Colorado, my little lean-to that I've got down by this creek to where I live, we got a fireplace in it. And I watch what happens when we get these logs burning and all of a sudden one will kind of break off and it'll roll down this little coal about this big around, will roll off and get off to the side. If I don't take a kind of like a fireplace tool and poke the thing back underneath and get it, you know what happens to it? The glow goes out, doesn't it? Turns dark. And pretty soon it quits glowing and pretty soon it loses its warmth and pretty soon it's laying there dead. This is what I've watched happen with guys down over the years. Some guy kind of get out of fellowship, kind of get out of the bunch, go off and do his own thing. And pretty soon, boy, that glow just sort of dies out. And he becomes kind of cold and lifeless. Why is that? Because fellowship is a basic. That's why. It's one of the basics. We just need it. That's all. We need fellowship. Fellowship with Christians. Now, obedience. The whole thing, see, is a picture of the obedient Christian. Turn to Luke 6. Start with, I think it's 46. Yeah. Here, this is Jesus speaking now. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then he tells a little story. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Just up from us, on this little creek that I live on, our house is sort of here. This creek runs by out and back. Some builder brought in a bunch of fill dirt. You know what fill dirt is? They bring truckloads in and dump it. And he built a bunch of fill dirt out in here. And kind of leveled this whole deal off with fill dirt. And then he poured a concrete foundation. A giant concrete foundation. And it was a good idea. It's going to be built right out over the creek. Well, we had a big rain one day. And the rain came down, came across this vacant lot, moved in here, and then this creek kind of came up. And this entire foundation, reinforced concrete, the whole business fell into the creek. The whole shebang, kerslosh, and I mean the water was going so strong that it took concrete blocks twice as big as this thing I'm standing on and started to float them right down that creek. Floating them right down the creek. Reinforced concrete. It hit a tree, otherwise it would have come right down, you know, and lodged up in our back of our house because I got a bridge built out across that creek. You know his problem? Sand. Look at the next verse. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Guys, don't build your lives on fill dirt. Don't try to lay a foundation in something other than Jesus Christ. Because other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation there is. But more than just Jesus as kind of an idea. It must be obedience to Jesus. Because you know the two words he uses here? The one man hears the word and does it, and the one man hears the word and does it not. Obedience to the words of Christ. I'll give you a synonym to the word Christian. I'll give you a synonym to the word Christianity. A synonym, that means a word that means the same as Christianity, is obedience. Obedience is a synonym to the word Christianity. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus said. And in John 13, 13. John 13, 13. Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. So he claims to be our teacher and our Lord, right? Okay, now get this. If he's our teacher, we are not to disobey or disagree with him. If he's our Lord, we're not to disobey him. So Jesus is not to be disagreed with or not to be disobeyed. We're driving down this road in the Philippines, and there's big signs upon the road. YABUT, it's a trucking line. The Yabu trucking line. As I looked at that trucking line, I thought, that describes kind of some of the guys that I've been around. Jesus says something to them in the scriptures. You know what they say? Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Jesus will speak to them and they'll say, yeah, but what about this? Jesus will say something over here. Yeah, but what about that? Don't be a yeah, but Christian. Be a yes, Lord Christian. Boy, when Jesus speaks, yes, Lord. Not yeah, but. See? Our teacher. He is not to be disagreed with. He is our Lord. He is not to be disobeyed. Now then, obedience. Obedience to what? To the Word of God. As Christ speaks to us. It all ties together. And then the last is witnessing. Witnessing. Witnessing in two ways. Our life, Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. I trust that on your job, wherever you are, stationed on an army base around here, a navy base, a marine base, whatever it is, I trust you're doing a better job on your job than the guy next to you, if you're a Christian. I trust you're hitting it. I trust you're turning out excellence. All that he does well, they said, speaking of Jesus Christ. Imagine it. All that he does well, they said. I trust that on your job, you're a real testimony for Christ by the excellence of the way you work. Matthew 5, 16. And then, of course, witnessing by lip. Romans 10, 17. We've already covered it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It must be more than just your life. There must be a personal testimony concerning your faith in Christ. Years ago, we had a guy in the NAS called Eichelberger, graduate of West Point. And he was killed in conflict in Korea. Young Army officer. Squared away troop. Boy, a good man. Sharp guy. Well, his brother Eddie Eichelberger decided to take up where his big brother left off. And he really did live the life. He was a wrestler for Lehigh University. In fact, he was written up in Time magazine some years ago. Lehigh is a big wrestling school back east. One day in his senior year, Eddie Eichelberger was witnessing to a guy. And the guy says, Ike, are you a Christian? And Eddie said, yeah, I am. He said, do you know that it's you that's kept me from coming to Christ these 4 years in college? And then he said, good night? No, how was that? He said, I thought to myself, if any guy could live a life like Eichelberger here and not be a Christian, then there's no point in my becoming a Christian, because it's possible to live that kind of a life and not know Christ. He said, and for all these years, you have kept me from Christ. He said, and now I discover that it's not you but Christ that's helped you live that life. And Eddie said, that's right. He said, it's not me but Christ. Now, witness must be twofold. The light, right? Let your light so shine before men. But it is possible to live the life before guys and keep them from Christ if along with that there's not an acknowledgement that not I but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that it? Galatians 2:20. Don't let anyone ever come along and fake you out and saying, now the Christian witness is just living the life. That's true. But it is not just living the life. It is giving the glory where it belongs. Because you know what happens if I live the Christian life, really dependent upon God, but don't give the glory and don't say it's not I but Christ? Then they look at me. They look at you. And Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. So there must be an acknowledgement of not I but Christ. And the two go hand in hand. They're interdependent upon each other. Well, pretty soon you begin to get the idea. Everything is interdependent upon each other. You know? The light is interdependent upon the lip with the witness. This is an overflow of your time with Christ, your fellowship with Christ in the Word and prayer. It's an overflow of your fellowship with each other as you fellowship in Christ. As you live an obedient life, all these things make for an outflow, an overflow of witness. And you discover that these things are so locked into each other that you can't separate them. And that's why that may well be the most important illustration you've ever seen in your lives. Because that is basic. These are the basics of the Christian life. Keep these things strong. Make Christ the center of your life, so that you don't go through life eccentric. Keep the strong foundation of the Word of God. Keep that in your life. Prayer. Maintain that communication line. Because the Bible says we're behind enemy lines. We're in a conflict behind enemy lines. We're in enemy territory. You got to keep your communication lines open. Especially when you're behind enemy lines in enemy territory, you got to keep the communication lines open so that the commander-in-chief can speak to you and you can speak to him. Then we need fellowship. Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with each other. And the overflow of the whole business is a witness as we live the obedient life. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us remember now some of these verses that he has given us in his word.